Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. I'll give Daniel a chance to find it. It's in the New Testament. Still doesn't have it yet. 10. You should probably have to buy my lunch tomorrow at Mission Barbecue to pay for penance for that. Yeah. Moreover, brothers and sisters, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, the Red Sea, all baptized unto Moses in the cloud, in the sea. They ate the same spiritual meat, drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, that rock that was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things in Exodus 16, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things in the book of Exodus, all these things in the book of Numbers, all these things in the book of Deuteronomy, all these things happened unto them for an example for us, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, let's turn back to Exodus 16. Exodus 16. They took their journey from Elim. They took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with famine, with hunger. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, give us, O God, ears to hear and eyes to see, and may this be a time of edification. In Jesus' name, amen. We understand that God is preparing his covenant people for an inheritance in the promised land. God is preparing his covenant people for an inheritance in the promised land. They have been in bondage, in slavery, in Egypt, and they are en route to the promised land. They are coming out of bondage and en route to God's very best for his people on this earth. And between this departure here and this arrival here, that this journey, this giant journey in the wilderness, is supposed to be a time of development. There are things that they have to learn. They've got to get ready before they can live here in the promised land. There are things that they have to learn. There are things that they have to see. There are things that they have to experience. There are things that they must go through in order to be ready to live in the promised land. Now, quite frankly, all of us, if we had our way, we would desire, could you just teleport me to the promised land? Yep. I don't want the desert. I don't like the desert. Our little grandbaby, I don't like this. And she's got this figured out. And anytime, man, she'd let you know, I don't like this. Getting in the car seat, whatever. I mean, she's figured out what she likes and doesn't like. We're the same way, aren't we? We're the same way. We don't want the wilderness. We don't want this. And yet it's in the wilderness that they've got to learn about God. They're not ready for the promised land yet. And we know they're not ready for the promised land because they have seen unbelievable uber power in the plagues. Right? I mean, over the top. And just last week, they were encountering bitter water, and God said, trust me, I have the power to take all the bitter water in the world, and I can make it fresh for you anytime I want, 24 hours a day. And now, having seen the immense provision of God, so his protection, his provision, we're murmuring. We are murmuring. We are murmuring. We're whining. We are wondering, where are we going to get this food from? Where's it going to come from? They're murmuring against Moses and Aaron. They are whining about the fact that they wished that they had just died in Egypt. How do we get here? How do we as the people of God get here? Is our memory that short? What's going on here? What are we to make of this incredible murmuring, this whining, this complaining? Are you characterized by this? Yeah, little description, verse 27, 12 wells, lots of shade, just a little oasis.
And tall or date trees, I mean, that's kind of like a dessert, so to speak, considering all that they've been through. And now the next phrase, the next verses, they're complaining already.
They're murmuring. They're groaning, grumbling, complaining. You know, let's be upfront and kind of obnoxious. Nobody likes to be with a whiner. If that's you, fix it. If you have that tendency, fix it. It's a character flaw. It's a legitimate character flaw. If you're the one that's always the glass is half empty, fix it. This is not the characteristic of God's people. So verse 4 says, "And then the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, I will rain," what a description, "I will rain bread from heaven for you." This is just the unbelievable grace and mercy and love of God, this unconditional love and provision, and his patience is just over the top. They can murmur, they can whine and complain, and God still comes through for them. "I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you, and you're going to go out and gather it. And I'm going to give you a provision that you have to gather it every day, and I'm going to do this so that you are tested, so that you are proven, so that you are tested. I'm going to find out whether you know how to walk in the law or not. So I'm going to create a scenario whereby I feed you. But in that feeding, there are going to be certain provisions that are associated with it. And it will measure your obedience or not. I'm going to take you through a character developing event. I'm going to put you in a certain circumstance to see whether you'll obey me or not." So now I ask you tonight, what do you think of when you hear this bread from heaven? What do you think of? Who's got a thought? What comes to your mind with bread from heaven? All right, I want you to run to John 6. I want you to run to John 6, and that's where I want you to go, and that's what I want you to think. And in the margin of your Bible, in Exodus 16, I want you to write down John 6. I want you to write down John 6 because Jesus captures this. Jesus takes full ownership of this. So in Exodus 16, next to this verse in 14, you're going to write down John 6. And I'm going to show it to you on the screen, verse 31. Our fathers, verse 31 of John chapter 6. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Truly, I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Let us never forget the overarching truth that all of this, and when I say all of this, I was reaching back to the deliverance out of Egypt, and I was pushing through the wilderness, and I was going to the promised land. So I'm describing for you the entire Old Testament story of redemption. That entire Old Testament story of redemption, beginning with Adam and working its way through here, it was all written to point to Jesus. This entire episode was orchestrated by a sovereign God providentially so that Jesus could say these very words on this day. He led them to a place where there was no food so that he could provide bread from heaven so that that could become the precursor to Christ being the ultimate bread. All this, every bit of it. So that the connection points with, you think the bread came from Moses. Actually, the bread did not come from Moses. It came from my Father, your Father. Did you just use a personal pronoun there? Did you just claim a unique ownership to him that I can't claim? Did you just say that's my Father? And the answer is yes. Yes, I did. That's exactly what I said. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven, gives life unto the world. And he said unto them, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes in me shall never thirst. We just had a water incident. And he said unto them, that you have also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. Him that comes to me I will in no way cast out. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the Father's will, which he has sent me, that all that he has given to me I should lose none, and I'm going to raise him up on the last day. We just talked about that this morning. We just talked about that resurrection. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. I will raise him up at the last day. I am the bread who came down from heaven. You know, we often think some terms of getting saved, and we need to get saved. There's no doubt we need to get saved. We think in terms of you need to get saved, and we describe that as a decisive moment, and it is, okay? And it is. Born again is a decisive moment. Regeneration is a decisive moment. But in the wilderness, I needed manna every day. I need Jesus every day. Yes, I got saved, and yes, I am born again, and yes, there was the decisive moment which Christ indwelled me and I was placed in him, yes. But that doesn't change the fact that in the same way they needed the manna every day, I need Jesus every day. And there isn't a time in which I stop needing Jesus. Do I have to keep believing to be saved? Yes. Yeah. But what about the person who believed and doesn't believe? Saved people eat from the bread every day. That's what they do. That's what the children of Israel did in the wilderness. This is the point that he's making here. He's comparing the provision of daily bread to himself. All right, before we move on, any thoughts on that? TJ.
Yes, it's amazing how the same story gets told so many different ways. The Israelites are saved out of Egypt. They pass through the waters. And then they are fed daily. We are saved. We then baptized.
Yep. Yeah, where we feast on Christ day by day. Mm-hmm. I thought I saw Dave's hand.
I'm just thinking back to the word rain. There were times both the rain and the water from God, specifically Christ.
Water. Yeah. Thirst no more, yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we get to verse 4 and we get this provision of every day. Every day, every day, every day, every day, you got to go out. You got to go out every day. And on the sixth day, you have to actually gather twice as much, but only on the sixth day. And this bread is amazing bread. This bread is miraculous because this bread only lasts a day. It only lasts a day. There's no way of preserving this bread. This bread will only last a day. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that the manner in which God chose to feed his people was daily? And remember, we said that Israel is going through this time in the wilderness to prepare them for what they're going to encounter in the promised land. And if they learned all that they were supposed to learn in the wilderness, when they saw the giants for the first time, all 12 should have said, of course our God is going to give us the land, if they'd learned what they were supposed to learn. But they didn't. So now think with me about this idea of daily provision. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The very next line says, pray each day, give us this day our daily bread. Now, we're not one of those churches that recites that every Sunday. How many of you have ever been in a church that recites the Lord's Prayer every single Sunday? And plenty of churches do it. And oftentimes, it gets to the point where it's just rote, and we don't want to get there, but at the same time, maybe we don't recite it enough around here. Maybe we need to recite it a little bit more, because it is, in fact, an instruction on how to pray, right? How to pray. So I asked my seniors this week, as we're looking through it at Luke 11, it's also found in Matthew, and I asked them this week, I said, please explain to me the man who has a wallet full of money and 6 or 7 Walmarts. And now we have neighborhood Walmarts. So we have Walmarts everywhere, John. And now if you can't get to a big store, in between they've got neighborhood Walmarts. And then we have Harris Teeter's, 2 of which, one out by where y'all live. And then we have a new Publix. And now we have a Sprouts. It's overpriced produce or Sprouts or whatever it is. And we have a Fresh Market. Food Lions everywhere. Aldi's, there's a new one out there on Rayford. So I have a pocket full of money. I have a little debit card with a chip on it that I can slide it in everywhere I go. And I have grocery stores everywhere. Please explain to me why in the world I need to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Why do I need to pray that? Why in the world do I need to pray that? Tell me, John.
If you can't get the spiritual bread of Christ,
you can't get the spiritual bread of Christ at Harris Teeter. Okay, I think that's one answer. Dick?
What we have, whether it's physical or spiritual or the daily bread, we have to recognize everything is God.
Doesn't James teach us that all good gifts come from above? Samuel. Can't hear you. The word feeds the soul. Yeah, but I mean, I believe that there's a literal intent there with give us this day our daily bread. I think that we've got to be reminded that we need a reminder, that we need a constant reminder. We don't say, Troy Iverson sure was lucky. Those words don't come out of our mouths. We don't see when a brother in Christ falls from a second floor and lands just right. Wow, wasn't he lucky? Those words don't come out of our mouth. Our perspective always is, that was the providence of the Lord. We never lose sight of the fact that the money in my wallet came from God. The groceries in Walmart came from God. The ability to walk into Walmart came from God. The fact that Walmart's open came from God. The fact that I was positioned in a city where there are Walmarts came from God. I mean, this is just this endless, endless series of reminders. Every promotion, E5 to E6, hand of God. All the time, manifesting his incredible provision. Clarissa. Well, why do I need to be thankful? No, really. I mean, think about the world that we're in. The very nature of texting, and I text just like anybody else does, and I use it as a means of communication just like everybody else does. But I'm here to tell you that it is a distraction from expressing gratitude. It just is. 140 characters, that's all I got. Limited. It's hurting us. What you're saying, Clarissa, the natural please, thank you, manners, expressing gratitude. It is becoming a way. I'm going to come to you in just a minute, Doug. WREL, one of those shows, showing middle school, high school in Roxbury, Massachusetts. I know Roxbury. We lived in Roxbury for some period of time. Bad part of Boston, not a great part. Joan, you'll really appreciate this. They have a test program, a pilot program they're instituting in this public school. Every single day you walk into school, you reach into a canner, you pull it out. It is an envelope. It's an envelope like this, a cloth envelope. You put your cell phone in there, you lay it down on this mechanism, this sealing mechanism, okay? And it's sealed for the day. You get to keep your cell phone on you. You're responsible for it, but you can't get into it until the end of day. All day long, then you leave school, you take your phone, you hit it on that magnetic thing, it releases it, they drop the container into the thing, and they get access to their phone. The students themselves said, we are talking more to each other. The teachers said, it is becoming a joy to have my students back in the classroom interacting with them. This outpouring of gratitude, please, thank you. You didn't have to do that for me. This, give us this day our daily bread.
If just we have to make an effort, I don't care whether it's the technology of today or the technology of the horse and buggy days or whatever, and every generation of people have to deal with situations that change, but people are still required, commanded by God to give appreciation for who he is and what he's done for us.
Amen. To express gratitude.
We just have to make it an effort. We have to remember to do it ourselves.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay, great. So I'll stop beating up cell phones. Right. But the point of the matter is we have to take extra effort.
Yeah, that's right. So as a hiring manager, like somebody that has people to work better, I wish that people would work that way. Like I wish that people would work like Christ mattered, or they had gratitude about how they work. Like 90% of the time that I have to go to somebody or take disciplinary action on somebody is because they're not grateful for what they're physically given. You know, and so like being that steward.
Yep. Right. Absolutely. You're right, Teddy. That the manna came from heaven. That you had to gather it every day. Every day. The point of gathering it every day is the constant reminder that the source of all good things is God. Evening, you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land. At the evening, you shall know that the Lord brought you out of the land. Moses believes that their grumbling was actually against the Lord. When is and isn't that the case? How do you feel about leadership? Did Moses and Aaron deserve such criticism? There are some people that have a propensity to grumble against leaders. They are the only time they don't grumble is if they're the leader themselves. But apart from that, whoever's in the leadership position is not doing it the right way. There's always they're grumbling against Moses and Aaron. It's Moses and Aaron's fault. It's their fault. How do you deal with that? Moses and Aaron in verse number 6, Moses and Aaron said unto them, the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of land, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord and hear your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? Do you not understand that we're just doing the will of God? I mean, this is a propensity by some people never to be satisfied by the manner in which the organization is being led. Joan, I know you saw that at Freedom. We see it every day here. It's just no matter. You choose this, they're going to do this. You choose this, they're going to do this. We're going to have school today. How dare you bring our children out into treacherous conditions? The next day it's not as treacherous. You stupid idiots. You should have had it in school today. Don't you know how to make a decision around there? Am I wrong? Jack Farmer says no. No, this shouldn't be us. Christian parents, don't be the difficult ones to the Christian teachers. He's saying that because his daughter-in-law is one of those teachers. Bonnie, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Come teach these first graders all day long. Come walk a mile in my shoes. And then let's have a conversation about leadership. Do you understand that Moses and Aaron were not navigating? They weren't, John. There was a pillar leading them. Okay? They were just being obedient servants. They weren't calling the shots. Marcus. Ridiculous. So now we get some flesh to eat as well. Verse 8 tells us that we're going to get some quail. Verse 13 identifies it as quail. Verse 9, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your murmurings. And it came to pass in verse 10, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses and said, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, at evening you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. You shall know that I am the Lord your God. I'm doing this to reinforce I'm your God. And it came to pass that at the evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host, the camp of the people. The layer of the dew is the net translation, evaporated. There was on the surface, there was a thin, flaky substance, thin like frost on the earth. This is the supernatural, uber provision of God. There was already water, and he made it fresh. He made it sweet. That's provision. Quail, that's provision. There was already birds. He just got them. This is over the top provision right here. This is unbelievable. This is not green beans in the desert. This is a substance they'd never seen before. The very name manna is what is it? It's literally the Hebrew. What is it? They had never encountered this before. This is uber supernatural. We're going to see this in two ways. It only lasts through the evening. Now just think with me what that's saying, unless it's the sixth day, and then it can last a whole nother day. That's over the top miraculous, John. I mean, the molecular structure is composed such that it lasts for 24 hours until we get to the sixth day, and then I change the molecular structure on all the manna in the entire land. Come on, folks. And the power is over the top. This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This thing which the Lord has commanded, gather of it every according to eating, an omer for every man according to the number of persons, take every man in their tent. And so I can't help but see the human responsibility. That's right. That's right. You still had to gather. You still had to get up and gather. You had to get up and gather. And they gathered, some more and some less, but when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. Does anyone know who quotes this and how he quotes it? All right, I'll show you. Paul does. Paul grabs this very expression and runs to 2 Corinthians 8, so let's go there together. We're in no hurry. I don't mean tonight. I mean working through Exodus. We don't have to rush through Exodus. Paul will grab this verse and extract it. He's talking to the church at Corinth, and he's admonishing them to become a generous people. In particular, he wants them to share their generosity with the people in Jerusalem. The Christians in Jerusalem are in poverty. The economy is booming in Corinth. The Christians in Corinth have more. The Christians in Jerusalem have less. Paul is admonishing them to be generous. To be generous. To share. Verse 10, herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for us who have begun before not only to do but also to forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance out of which you have heard. For if there be first a willing mind, is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and you burdened, but an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Now this is interesting. This takes a moment to contemplate. So you guys on this side, John's side, Mark is all the way, all you guys here, Mark is there, all you guys, you'll be the Corinth folks. You folks will be the Jerusalem folks. You folks are struggling. Your economy, you are hurting financially. You guys are living in abundance. You're wondering, if we start giving to them, won't we be hurting? Don't we need to hold on to what we have? If we give it all up so that you have it, what happens when the economy takes a downturn in Corinth? What will we do? You're asking us to create an equality with these folks over here, and we're wondering if we don't take care of ourselves, how are we gonna, what happens when things don't go well? Yeah, does it work both ways? Exactly, John. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. I don't need daily bread. I have a credit card. It's got a $30,000 limit on it. I have a 401k plan. I've got a retirement. I've got, what else? I've got a military retirement. I've got an anticipated Social Security. I don't need daily bread. My home's almost paid for. I don't need daily bread. I've got things figured out. I don't need daily bread. Come on. I mean, you're not asking me to touch my retirement money, right? Now, let's see how he's using this. Because isn't he reminding us in this verse, as it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing left over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Aren't we getting an amazing reminder here that God takes care of his people? That in the wilderness, there was enough. That everyone got enough. That there was enough manna on the ground that everyone got enough. Come on, folks. We all struggle with that. All of us do in this room. All of us. Living in total dependency of God is incredibly difficult. Incredibly difficult. And Paul's using this story in Exodus 16 to the church at Corinth and saying, never forget that that same God can take care of you. Because you're wondering, if we give up our excess so that you folks have an equality with us, what happens when we don't have any money? Will there be a reciprocation? Paul, what happens if they don't want to reciprocate? Then what? Still, God's in control. Yeah, that's the idea. That's the lesson. And Moses said, let no man leave of it until the morning. And Moses said unto them, no one is to keep any of it until the morning. Now, this had to have been difficult. You finally get food. You finally get food. It's being delivered. You went out and gathered it. You gathered it. You gathered it, John. You got some right there. It's the end of the day, and there's a little bit left over. You're supposed to dump it out. You're supposed to dump it out. Just done. That's it. I ate my full, and I dump it out. Imagine the number that just gorged themselves. And we read in verse 20, they did not listen. They did not listen to Moses. They did not listen to Moses. And we were told in verse number 3 of this chapter that God orchestrated this with this exact way in order to test his people. Let's read the verse one more time. Is it 3 or is it 4? Someone get me there. That I may prove them. I am going to create a food supply that only lasts into the evening, and I'm going to see how many of you do exactly what I tell you and how many of you can follow my laws. And some left part of it until the morning and bread worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So what do you think? Would you be one of the ones who didn't listen to the commandment? I asked you one, would you be one of the murmurers? I asked you number 2, are you the one that's never satisfied with leadership? In other words, you could always lead better than everybody else. And number 3, I'm asking you tonight, would you be one of the ones that, in fact, would have ignored the commandment to dump it out? The book of Hebrews tells you in 13 that you're supposed to be the kind of sheep that it's a joy to shepherd. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. So if you didn't get out of bed, you were out of lunch. Bottom line. And it came to pass that on the 6th day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers, 1 for each man, and the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said, this is what the Lord said, tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath. This is going to be our stopping point, okay? We will pick up next week with this idea. Those of you that like to study the Word of God, I want you to begin to study the Sabbath with me. I'm going to give you just a kind of a teaser. This is our first mention of the Sabbath in your Bible. This is a pre-Sabbath before the Mosaic Sabbath of Exodus 20 when we're going to get the 4th commandment. Now today we have Seventh-day Adventists that keep the Sabbath. We have confessional Reformed Christians who keep the Sabbath on Sunday. We have a hybrid of Sabbath keeping. And then we have an entire group of people that have no concept of the Sabbath whatsoever and call themselves Christians. I mean, we just think about the 4 groups that I just identified. If you ask Andy Webb, do you keep the Sabbath? He will unequivocally say, yes, I keep the Sabbath. And he keeps the Sabbath, Andy Webb, that's our Presbyterian brother in Christ. He keeps the Sabbath different from a Seventh-day Adventist keeping the Sabbath, who keeps it actually on the Sabbath. But he will tell you on Sunday he is keeping the Sabbath. And I remember a time when those guys were doing the brickwork over here and they asked could they work over Sunday to wrap it up, and we said yes. And I remember several Christians that were just flabbergasted that we had anyone working that day here, and they were giving me a mouthful, like, kind of like this, you know, Moses and Aaron right here. And I thought, now are you going to go out to dinner? And I didn't say anything to him, but I thought that. Are you going to go out to dinner right now? Because those people that are going to feed you, they are working, and they are working hard. Right. So we actually, as a church, we should have a serious conversation as to what it means to keep the Sabbath and to what degree we actually keep the Sabbath, and is it still relevant for us today, and in what way it is. And I bet you if we do a little survey, we'd be all over the map in this church. Yeah, we haven't got here yet, have we?
No, this Sabbath, it doesn't say it's on Saturday. It's just a day. This is it.
So some of you will do a little bit of research this week. Go to Got Questions. Go to several of those things. Do a little research. Come next Sunday with, a little bit of intelligence on this subject so that you could offer something edifying to the body of Christ. And we'll do a little precursor next week. Before you can comment, I'll ask you the question, have you studied? Because just off the top of your head will not be helpful. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your grace and your mercy and the instruction that we receive from your word. Thank you for the great provision that you have blessed us with. No doubt, nearly every one of us are going to go home to a refrigerator full of food. And for that, oh God, we are exceptionally grateful. Forgive us, Lord God, when we don't express gratitude for you for the daily bread. In Jesus' name, amen.